understand the words. I ask that you'd help us to see that some people that are just named here in this context, and they stayed faithful when they went through a major battle. And I pray that you'd help us to realize that a lot of times people don't get the recognition from earth, but boy, you, the God in heaven, keeps track of things. And it's a wonderful thing to know that. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Acts 19. Okay, Paul is in Ephesus, and up to verse 12, where he's laying the foundation in Ephesus, and then verse 13 down to 20, he had the spiritism and exorcism and unclean spirits, got rid of that stuff, and then in verse 21, we have an uproar in the city, and we see what caused it, and we see people's named, just named, and they stayed faithful, and that's a blessing. Okay, so Acts 19:21, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit. Okay, a purpose, a desire, he's wanting to do something. When he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem. That's his burden. He kept wanting to go back to Jerusalem because that was his burden for his people, for the Jewish people. And then he says, and then it says, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. Yep, he gets a free trip on that one. Okay, when he gets extradited over there. And then it says, so he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus. Okay, we have two letters written to Timothy, and Erastus. So that fella is just named. That's all it is. There's no other really recognition with him. Paul does mention him at the end of 2 Timothy and Romans 16. Both of those two places, he mentions that man. Okay, so he just mentions it. God is the one that kept the record of all that this fella has done. And Timothy got a little recognition as far as earthly recognition because we have 1st and 2nd Timothy. But there's no 1st or 2nd Erastus. It's kind of nice to, you know, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, Erastus, you know, and Philemon. Okay, but he probably got a letter, but no doubt, from Paul. But there's no, God didn't put it in Scripture. And then it says, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. Okay, Asia, Asia Minor. And at the same time, there arose no small stir about that way. Okay, now we got a stink going on. Okay, a big a fight is getting ready to take place. And this is a result. And of course, Paul and them are going to be blamed. But the instigators will be made known in the Scriptures. So no small stir about that way, the way of the gospel of Jesus Christ, giving it out. Okay, and again, in our culture, you can go into an area and it's pretty well not a church in the area and knock on doors and street preach. And you might have, you know, a couple, two, three say something. But generally, it's not going to cause a big stink in the community. Okay, in our culture. If you did the same thing in Lebanon or Turkey or Iraq, you are going to cause a stink. Okay, and that's where he's at. Okay, that's the general spirit over those people. And so that's why they're getting into a great big uproar. Okay, and so it says, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. Okay, like craftsmen tools, you know, Sears tools. Okay, Diana, that's the name that our state is named after, Indiana or Indiana. Or Indian with the A on the end. Okay, so this Diana, a pagan deity, it's a mother-son worship. It will develop into society where the women will run the religion, or the motivators for the religion and the faith, and they will be pretty much running the home. So Diana is a pagan god in those days, and they made shrines, little statues. And this Demetrius, he was a silversmith. Okay, that's very important to pick up on. And then it says, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation. So he called his labor union in of some type. Okay, and so it's a loose idea of a union, but some type of a agreement with their occupation. And, you know, the motivation behind labor unions is because the owner is not taking care of his workers. You know, if they would do right, who would want the labor union? Have to foot out the dues. And so it's like, it's where, okay, if the owner's not doing right, then the labor union comes up. And then the labor union starts, telling all the workers who to vote for, and it's usually on the Democrat side. And usually the guy that gets out of jail is the next president, and so then they're abusive. Okay, so if people would just do the right thing, and if the owner would pay his workers, I mean, he's making a good living, and he should pay these people. Okay, but that's really the motivation behind those things. And this idea is they're worried about their livelihood. Now, there's a quote I read in the Farm Show magazine. It's like on page 2 or 3. They have several quotes in there. And this is a very interesting quote. And this explains a lot of things. And the quote goes like this. It is virtually impossible to get someone to understand something when their livelihood depends upon them not understanding. Okay, when they have a monetary benefit to not understand something that you're trying to get them to understand. Example, if you're trying to witness to a Catholic priest, okay, in order to bring him to the gospel, he's going to lose some financial gain here. Or if you're going to try to witness to JW or something like that. In this case, they made a good living out of making silver shrines. And so it is virtually impossible for Paul to get them to understand that an idol is nothing when they make money selling the idol. And the same thing can go true if we take the word livelihood out and put self-righteousness in. It is virtually impossible to get somebody to understand something when their self-righteousness depends upon them not understanding. And this is the barrier often we have in witnessing to somebody. Either witnessing or any topic, a topic that might, talk to a bank president about the fake loans. Boy, that'd be a tough one. Okay, to tell him, are you going to, like Bill Day, he had a bank president's son as a student at the college that he was a professor of, and he said, I have an assignment for you. Go home and ask your dad if loans are created out of thin air. And the bank president told the son, yes, that's true. The son came back, told Bill, yes, that's true. And then he said, now go back and ask your dad if you're going to, the next customer to ask a loan, that he's going to tell them. And he told a young man, of course not. And the young man told Bill, of course not. Why? Because he makes a good livelihood out of that. And so that's the difficulty of it. Okay, in this context, is that these guys feel threatened by Paul's preaching of the gospel. Several years ago, when I went into the Jasper County Jail, came across a fella, nice fella. I discovered that he owned one of the taverns, and he was, in a pokey, I don't know, for a DUI or something. And we struck up pretty good friendship, and I was trying to bring him to Christ and everything, and we talked quite a bit. And he said, when I get out of here, I'm coming to your church. And I said, well, great, that's good. When he did get out, never saw him show up, not a thing. 6 months go by. After 6 months, I just sent him a letter, got his address, and just said, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking that if I come to his church and if I get saved, then I'm going to have to give up my occupation. And all the big shots came to his business, and I'd have to give up a lot of my friends. And I said, now, if that's true, you will still gain because Jesus Christ beats them all. And I've seen him here, around here and there ever since, but he's never been at our door or at our church. Why? It's that idea. I think he did sell that business eventually, but that's the problem that we face. Okay, so he says here, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, said, sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. So this man is threatening our livelihood. And so they're getting them together. So these are the wealthier men of the area, of the community. And that will be generally the ones who oppose the gospel more than anybody. Not the Satanist. Okay, when you go into other cultures, it might be a religious leader, it might be a Catholic priest. If a missionary comes in and is doing some damage in the area, it might be him. But in our culture, it will mostly be the businessmen. Okay, down south, it will usually be a Southern Baptist Freemason as a deacon. And if the preacher starts preaching about something like that, boy, will that cause a stir. Okay, and so this is the thing that we are up against. Okay, verse 26. It says, moreover, ye see and hear, that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people. Wow, isn't it something what one man can do? Just one fella. It's amazing. And it is amazing what one person can do. When God wants to use a man, it's amazing what God can do. I mean, okay, we got a text this morning that Ruckman died today. Okay, today or last night. Okay, Jeremy Lawson sent us a text. Okay, and so here's one man down in Pensacola, Florida, and if you go to any of the colleges or seminaries and that name is mentioned, whoa, will their ears perk up. Okay, and a lot of the Baptist guys in late mid-80s, when Jack Hiles jumped on the King James bandwagon, I remember hearing him say in the pastor, the last one I went to, and he said, I saw this great truth, and I thought a big church, influential church, should take this truth and lead the charge. And I thought, you're catching a dog running past you, and you're just dragging onto the tail. That's what you're doing. But and so you see, a lot of these guys have jumped on the King James bandwagon, but you know there's a white elephant in the room that they're not going to mention. They're not going to give him any credit for that. And that's who God used in the 50s, in the 60s, in the 70s, before it was an issue. In the 70s, it started building, and in the 80s, the Baptist guys finally jumped on it. Okay, but it was Dr. Ruckman all through these years that just kept hitting that and hitting that and hitting that. Okay, I was listening to Rush Limbaugh today a little bit and talked about the Tea Party. And I thought, he was talking about the Tea Party. Anybody know who was really the one that was a spontaneous result of? It was Ron Paul. It was Ron Paul in the 2008, and the Tea Party got going about 2009, but it was 2008, and I tell you, that's one name that old Rush Bowe don't want to talk about. He will not mention Ron Paul. He thinks he's a kook and everything. But he'll brag about the Tea Party, but it was the Tea Party that came out of the Ron Paul movement. One guy. And the Lord can use one man. And it's amazing. Paul, here's one fella in an age where there's no cell phones, no TVs, no radios, just one fella running around, a single man by himself, running around, and they're saying, man, all Asia knows about this. This Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. Amen, that's right. There are no gods made with hands. And then he says, so that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised. Like these guys really care about the great goddess Diana. When they would visit this temple, the wives would be sitting there ooing, aahing, and I tell you, I guarantee what they're doing is they're sleeping, is what they're doing. Okay, so should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. Well, I don't know if that's true or not, but these obviously are glorifying the words, trying to make it bigger than it is. And then it says, and when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath. Is that not a typical reaction? When you say something derogatory about someone's faith, or if you just talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and then they recognize that this is going against their faith, what do? They get mad. They get mad. Okay, and years ago when I moved into Rensselaer, about the second year, I wrote Dr. Ruckman a letter and I said, man, how do you work in a town that's a lot of Catholics? And he wrote back, he said, I would get a track and put on there three reasons why I'm not a Roman Catholic, and don't put your church name on it. And just filter that around. You know? And the reason why you don't put your name on it, not because you're afraid to, but because a Catholic has been trained, when you give them a track, they'll flip it over, and as soon as they see Baptist, they've been taught to do that. Or at least the Spirit leads them to do that. Okay, and so, and then he said, now what you'll see as a pattern is, first they'll get mad, second they'll get scared, and then third, saved. And the reason why they get scared is they're thinking, oh, this guy is right. Okay, and that's the pattern. So right here, they're getting angry. They're getting mad. Okay, so they were full of wrath, and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Just yelling. And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia. Now, it's a blessing. You see, those two names. Okay, and if it's the same names, we see this Mr. Gaius again in Romans 16, 1 Corinthians 1. Okay, and 3 John. John wrote a letter to him. And that tells us that this uproar did not deter this man from the faith. That's a blessing when a man sticks with it. Okay, Aristarchus, we see him in Acts 27. Again in Colossians 4. And then Philemon 24. So he stuck with it. He survived this persecution. And don't you know they were scared? Of course they're scared. Man, when you got a bunch of people, a mass of people yelling and screaming and confusion, and they threw you in the middle of it, what are you going to do? And it says they're Paul's companions in travel. So these were his buddies as they're going along, working together. They rush with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. No, no, not you. Don't you go in there. He was wanting to go. Why? Because Paul, after he got stoned, probably to death in Acts 14, he was trying to do everything he possibly could to get back up to the third heaven. Let me go back in there. No, 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 Paul. I know for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I know that, but you're more needful for us. Okay, and then it says, and certain of the chief of Asia, so we're dealing with some big dogs, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. So Paul, please don't go in there, don't go in there. Some therefore cried one thing, and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part, I think this is so funny, the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. Can you imagine? Hundreds of people in there, and these guys are yelling and screaming, great is the goddess of Diana, going on for 2 hours, starting a wave, let's do the wave. And then one guy looks at the other and says, what are we doing here? I don't know, I just came down here to get some coffee, and now I got in the middle of all this stuff. We don't even know why we're here. It was just a crowd of people. And this is a natural thing where people want to see a fight. And they come to see the fight. So a bunch of them didn't even know why they were there. And then they drew Alexander out of the multitude. The Jews putting him forward. Okay, so here's this fella. Okay, now this fella is significant. Because if it's the same guy, and it seems it might be, let's look at a cross-reference to see if we find anything about this guy. Okay, so it's a blessing that Gaius and Aristarchus remain faithful to the Lord after this persecution, after this harassment, after this scary event that they went through. But this Alexander, we find him in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20. And then we also find him in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And let's try that one first. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. Now, they pulled this Alexander guy, and I don't know if he was with Paul or what, but 2 Timothy 4:14 says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. And then if we go back to 1 Timothy 1:20, verse 19 says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they learn not to blaspheme. Now, if it is the same guy, Alexander the coppersmith, and what was the metal that these guys were using? A silversmith. So the coppersmith was undercutting the silversmith because copper was cheaper than silver. And these guys who were the silversmith gang saw Alexander, probably the coppersmith, and said, that dirty dog is trying to undercut us again. And so they just started yelling, and it says, and Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense unto the people, but when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours cried out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. So for 2 hours now, this went on. And what an uproar. So we're dealing with an uproar, a fight, a stink, a confusion going on for 2.5, 3 hours. And these guys got all thrown in the middle of it. Verse 35, and when the town clerk had appeased the people, okay, so after a couple hours, don't know if he had somebody blow the whistle, hit a gong, somehow the people quieted down, and the town clerk, so he's got some public official, and he had appeased the people, and he said, ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana? Okay, so we're on the same page. And of the image which fell down from Jupiter. Now, what person actually saw this image fall down from Jupiter? I mean, did they see it on Jupiter? Did they have some type of a telescope where they saw it, and then all of a sudden here it comes flying down and lands down in Ephesus? No, that was just some story that somebody made up. there was none of them that had firsthand knowledge that this statue came down from Jupiter. None of them. Okay, but that's what was taught, and that's what they believed. So, very interesting thing. And then it says, seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against. What do you mean it can't be spoken against? What proof do you have that that image fell down from Jupiter? If you take the image and hold it up, it probably says made in China. You know, they don't have any proof of that. Of course it can be spoken against. And of course Diana can be spoken against. If a person wants to really try to think it through. But this guy, he's trying to get rid of this crowd because he's afraid somebody over him is going to come in and say, you didn't do your job, you got a stink going on. So he says, seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly. For ye have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. So they probably did not go around and say bad things about their goddess. They just went around preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, you didn't hear these guys blaspheme your goddess. They didn't stand there and say there's no hope in the Pope. They were just telling you about Jesus Christ. Okay, but it's interesting, robbers of churches. So the idea is that the churches are, you know, into the money idea. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open. And there are deputies. Let them implead one another. Okay, the law is open. And so what he's saying is, okay, if anybody here says that this is a matter of law, okay, now we hear that term a lot, okay, wear your seatbelt, it's against the law. Is it? What's a law? Okay, there's a fella named Frederick Bastiat, wrote a book called The Law, very simply, The Law. And it really shows what law is. What is a law? Okay, so it's a principle, a commandment. Okay, but what makes it a law is that it's a commandment that if broken, you violate somebody else's rights. That's what a law is. Okay, so if I would break into your house and steal something, I have violated your rights. I have violated your person. I have harmed you. That's a law. Okay, where I actually, there's an offended party. There's a corpus delicti. Okay? There's an offended party. It's like one guy when he got, you know, stopped by a copper and, you know, he gets out and the copper comes up and he jumps out of the car, looks under the car and says, did I run over somebody? Who did I hurt? Nobody. Why'd you bothering me? Well, you were... You know why I stopped you? No, I can't read your mind. You were speeding. Oh, so? Who did I hurt? This is a question I asked when I was trying to build my house without a permit. And I asked the lady that was speaking against me, I said, have I ever harmed you in any way? No, I said, never one time, right? Right. Then why are we here? It wasn't a matter of the law. It was a matter of mullah and control. What a law is, thou shalt not kill. Okay, so when a person kills someone, they have harmed them. Thou shalt not steal. They have harmed them. Okay, that is a valid law. And when you read through the Old Testament, those are the laws God is talking about. Okay, you have what are called torts. Okay, where if you have a porch and it's more than two steps high and you don't have a railing and somebody falls off and hurts themselves, okay, you by negligence have harmed someone and that becomes a tort, okay, and that's a Bible thing. In the Old Testament, if a guy had an ox and it gored somebody, okay, then, or if his ox killed another man's ox, then what's he supposed to do? He's supposed to give ox for ox. Now, if the ox gored a person and harmed a person, then he's got to replace what he harmed if he can. Now, if his ox had gored a person beforehand and he knew it and he kept it like a pit bull and it already bit somebody and it bit a second one, now you're getting into another difference of law where if that pit bull killed somebody and this man kept the animal is supposed to be killed. Death sentence on the animal. But if he didn't do that and it killed somebody else, now you have the death sentence on the owner. Why? Because we harm somebody. And so the deputy is saying here, just because these men are preaching and you're hurting, losing business, they, just because of their words, you're not being harmed by them. It's not a matter of law. You're just upset that you're not getting something more than you think you should, and you're blaming these guys. Maybe it's your poor craftsmanship. Okay, and so that's what a valid law is. Okay, and so the law is open, and there are deputies. Let them plead one another. And then he says, but if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. This is not a lawful assembly. This is confusion. This is, you're taking somebody against their wishes, forcing them into the middle of a crowd and trying to get them to respond. It's almost becoming a riot. And so now this man has, his position in life is that he's supposed to keep things calm in the area, and this is upsetting his occupation. He said, verse 40, for we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar. Some Roman officials are going to come down, bring them soldiers down, and we don't want that. And I don't know if that would have, it started waiting. So he's trying to reason with a bunch of people. And even when you got a bunch of people, usually there's a ringleader, and the ringleader is usually one or two at the beginning. Okay, so he says, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse. So there's no cause, no case. There's no lawful reason why we're here, so everybody better go home. And then verse 41, and when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. So this town clerk, whoever this is, did a good job. He did what he's supposed to be doing. And in that, he sure did help out Paul and all his buddies because he did what he was supposed to do. Now, if this town clerk had a silversmith job on the side or had some stocks in a silversmith company, he no doubt wouldn't have been doing this. So he was neutral in this idea, and that's what provided the liberty for Paul and his buddies. So this guy didn't have a conflict of interest. Okay, now I'll tell you something that's a conflict of interest is when judges and attorneys own stock in prisons, which they do in America. And there was one out there in Philadelphia or in Pennsylvania where this guy was putting juveniles. Can you imagine somebody doing this? He sentenced several juveniles to a detention center, and he got a kickback from the detention center for sending juveniles there. Now, fortunately, this guy got caught. But young kids, 16 years old, and he is affecting their life by sending them there, and he's making money off. Now, that's a scumbag. And he sent hundreds like that. And so that's a conflict of interest. Another conflict of interest is when you have an attorney and a judge are both Freemasons. That's a conflict of interest. You see? And And when you really get down to the bottom line, you're going to find all of them got a conflict of interest. And that's why there's no real justice. Or like a judge down at Rensselaer said in the paper, justice means just us. I mean, at least he was honest about it. He was honest about his dishonesty, I guess you could say. Okay, so that's chapter 19. And then right here at the beginning of chapter 20, it says, and after the uproar was ceased. I bet you when those guys got together and said, oh, man, that was something. If you would, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And there were times where Paul was just absolutely, and his companions, scared to death what was going on. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5. And he doesn't want us to ignore this possibility. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. We just read about it. That we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. They did not even know if they were going to make it through. If they were going to get written about in a Fox's Book of Martyrs. And so that's what kind of comes with the territory. Okay, so that's chapter 19. Any questions or comments that we covered? Okie dokie.